You and your family are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, Associate Lead Pastor Justin Agard will continue with our new series called Essential Services. Who we follow ultimately tells where we're going in life. Today, we'll be looking at some key points to becoming a true disciple of Jesus. Our scripture text comes from Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 19. Today's message is entitled Discipleship.
Hello, Journey friends and family. So good to have you with us this weekend as we dive into week two of our series, Essential Services. And kind of where the framework of this series came from is I read a book several years ago by a guy named Charles Duhigg called The Power of Habit. And in his book, he talked about something called Keystone Habits. And this is a phrase I've never heard before, and this is how it was defined. It says, keystone habits are small changes or habits that people introduce into their routines that unintentionally carry over into other aspects of their lives. An example of that would be, they say, working out three times a week. Well, if you work out three times a week, you're more likely to eat healthier, have more patience, less stress, and more productive at work. So just one habit had a domino, an exponential effect into other areas of our lives. And this series is not about habits or about that book. But what got me thinking several years ago is, well, what would that look like in a spiritual sense? What are the spiritual keystone habits that if we tackled one area of our lives would have a domino impact in our relationship with God and our relationship with each other? And that's the essence of this series. And so today what we're going to be talking about is the exponential impact of discipleship. Now, when we talk about this idea of discipleship, it's kind of this big, scary word. It's kind of like I think about it in terms of a newborn baby to a first-time parent. It's scary and confusing. And I want you to hold on because we're going to unpack a little bit about discipleship. But the reason why discipleship is so important is because of this. Because who you follow tells me where you're going. And that's such an important thought. And so we want to unpack this idea of discipleship. You see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus completely changed the world. And he ascended into heaven and he gave us the blueprint to continue what he started. And it's called discipleship. And he gave us marching orders to kind of really help frame that up. And that's called the Great Commission, which can be found in the Bible and the Gospel according to Matthew 28. This is what it says. It says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, I've seen people go to camp, give their lives to Christ at camp, and leave Jesus. Unfortunately, I've seen people join a Bible study and eventually lead Bible studies and leave Jesus. I've seen people go to church for decades and even serve and still somehow leave Jesus. But personally, I've never seen anybody discipled actually leave Jesus. You see, what discipleship is the process of taking us from spiritual immaturity to spiritual maturity. It's the process of taking us spiritually as an infant or newborn and growing us into a full-fledged adult that can then go back and pour in to others. That's the process of discipleship. That's the process that you and I are called to live in and make. And in the Bible, there's all kinds of discipleship relationships, but I want to look back into the Old Testament and talk about one that's found in the book of Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible, book of Exodus, and this story is about a guy named Moses and Joshua, or as I like to refer them to as Mo and Joe. And so we have Moses and Joshua. Moses in this relationship is the older, wiser person in the relationship, and Joshua is the younger student or apprentice in the relationship. And what's happening in this part of the story is Moses is being called by God to lead the Israelites out of generations of slavery and into what God has called the promised land, what God has given them as the promised land. And so Moses is doing that, and of course, they're going to face opposition. And we see that in Exodus 17, they actually go into battle. And as they go into battle, Moses looks at Joshua and handpicks Joshua and says, hey, Joshua, we're going into battle. I want you to lead us. And when you lead us into battle, I'm going to be up on the hill and I'm going to be raising the staff of God. Because God's told me that when I raise the staff, we're going to be able to win the battle. But if I lower it, we'll lose. And of course, the battle took a while. And so his arms got tired and it lowered. But Moses had some friends come and hold his arms up. And eventually they won the battle. Well, that was an important day for their relationship for a couple reasons. One, they had this bond of defeating through the way God had called them, defeating an enemy. But I got to imagine it was extra special for Joshua because an older, wiser person looked them in the eye and said, I believe in you. You have what it takes to lead us into battle. And that high belief in Joshua began to form a special bond between the two of them. And then as you go on to Exodus 24, God and Moses has this incredible encounter. And who's there to witness it? Joshua. And then in Exodus 32, you see Moses has this righteous indignation with the people, and he ends up breaking the stone tablets. And Joshua is right there to witness the whole thing. And then in Exodus 33, we see God has this incredible encounter with Moses again in this tent where it says they had a face-to-face conversation as if it was our friend. And right outside the tent is Joshua. You see, as we look at the story of Moses and Joshua, we see time and time again that Moses consistently pouring into Joshua, and Joshua is consistently right there soaking it all up. To the point where when Moses passes away, they had not reached the promised land. And so Moses passes away, and Joshua steps up and begins to lead right where Moses left it. That's a great example of discipleship. Another way of saying it is this: if giving your life to Jesus is getting into the shallow end of a swimming pool, discipleship is learning how to swim in the deep end. And that's exactly what Moses did. Moses taught Joshua how to spiritually swim in the deep end so he wouldn't spiritually drown later in life. And so that's just a brief overview of discipleship. And I want to take the message into two parts. I want to talk about how do you get discipled and how do you make disciples. And so we're going to talk about this very practically. How do you get discipled? And in this idea of discipleship that we're talking about, this mentoring relationship, we see this relationship on the big screen. We see these relationships from Hollywood kind of take place in a couple different relationships. The first one is between Rocky and his trainer, Mickey. And we see this really special bond because we got this hungry young boxer and this coach that wants to teach and train him. And he's got this famous line Mickey does to Rocky. He says, get up, Rocky, because Mickey loves you. And then a little bit later, we see another relationship come out of Hollywood. And that's a relationship between the Karate Kid and Mr. Miyagi. Again, Mr. Miyagi being this wise, older leader, just pouring into this younger, hungrier student. To the point where one time he gives him this phrase, he said, Danielson, when you are walking in the road, you walk on the left side, it's good. When you walk on the right side, it's good. But when you walk in the middle, you'll get squished like a grape. And then the third relationship we see out of Hollywood is a relationship for all you Star Wars fans, the relationship between Luke Skywalker and Yoda, where Yoda has one of his famous lines. He says, do or do not. There is no try. You see, I think we all need a spiritual Yoda in our lives. And I think that's what Paul was referring to in 1 Corinthians 11, 1. When he said this, he said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Another way of saying it is this: who you follow tells me where you're going. And that's exactly the case with those relationships in Hollywood and with what Paul's saying. Who you follow tells me where you're going. So here are six very quick, simple steps on how to be discipled. Step one, identify someone that is further in the faith than you are. Just identify. There are all kinds of people that are one or two or three stages ahead of you spiritually. Identify who that person would be. Step two, invite that person to lunch or to coffee. And that's kind of why we're here, because discipleship can be as easy as just having some coffee and sitting next to somebody and sitting across a table and just getting to understand them and asking questions. So step one, identify the person. Step two, invite them to lunch or coffee. And in this season, that might not be possible. Maybe you need to set up a phone call or maybe a FaceTime or a Zoom. There are ways of still being discipled in every season. We don't need to put our spiritual lives on pause because anything going on around us. If anything, we need to lean into it even more. Step three is this, show up hungry. Show up hungry. And what I mean by that is show up with a pen, a pad, and some questions. Questions are a sign of growth. As a matter of fact, one person said this, says the wise man doesn't give the right answers. He poses the right questions. Show up with some questions. Show up with questions about the Bible. Show up with some questions about your faith, about some relationship, conflict, whatever it is, show up with questions. Questions are a sign of growth. Here are some sample questions if you're kind of stumped. Is you might be able to ask the person you're sitting across from is, hey, how do you handle financial setbacks? How do you handle relationship problems? What do you do with questions about God and the Bible? How do you deal with a kid that's not a Miami Dolphins fan? These are some deep truths that we need to help. And of course, I'm joking. Nobody has a kid that's not a Miami Dolphins fan. They're all Miami Dolphin fans. Then the fourth step, again, we're going very practical. The third one was be hungry. The fourth step is this, be humble. What I mean by that is don't debate or argue with them. You are in the posture to learn. And so when you ask somebody for their time, be humble. Take what they say, learn from them. You're not there to teach them. You're there to learn and absorb from them, which takes me to the fifth point is this, don't waste their time or their wisdom. The one thing I know about older, wiser leaders is they love to feed hungry people, but they're also protective of their time. Don't waste their time. They'll feed you all day long because you're hungry, but don't waste their time, don't waste their wisdom. And then the sixth practical thing I want to encourage you is this, you need to verbally give them a green light to speak into your blind spots. They are not going to assume that they could speak into your life. You need to verbally tell them just like this. Hey, listen, I want to give you permission. I am giving you permission that if you see a spot in my life that is not consistent with scripture, that is not healthy in my family or in my finances or anything, I am giving you a green light to call me out and to help me understand how to follow more biblically and to follow Christ even better. I am giving you the green light. I'm asking and I'm giving you permission to do that in my life. Those are very six simple. There's a lot more, but those are six very practical, simple steps on how to be discipled. Another way, kind of a process that I've seen this fleshed out is by a guy named John Maxwell. John Maxwell is an incredible man of God, and he's actually one of the world's greatest leaders. He's a coach. He coaches leaders, and so many Fortune 500 companies have brought him in. Heads of states have brought him. Incredible, incredible leader, very sought out. But when he was younger, he used to ask this question. He used to ask the question to his friends, who do you know that I should know? And it was his way of trying to get more and more mentors around him. And one day somebody said, I know John Wooden, and I think you should connect with John Wooden. You see, John Wooden was the basketball coach for UCLA. He's one of the greatest coaches in the history of college basketball. He won 10 national championships in 12 years. As a matter of fact, he won 7 in a row. He was a strong, devout Christian and just a legend of a man, incredible man of God. And so this relationship formed where John Maxwell flew out to California and had lunch with John Wooden. And the lunch was supposed to be a normal lunch, an hour, maybe an hour and a half. And John Maxwell, who's this already incredible leader, but he's still younger, he showed up with a legal pad full of questions. And John Wooden was impressed and kind of taken back. And John Maxwell just went one by one and asked these questions. And obviously the time didn't permit. An hour went, another hour, ended up being several hours. And then they got to the very last question on the legal pad, and John Wooden answered it thinking that they would be done, only to discover that John Maxwell turned the page, and John Wooden couldn't believe it. There was page after page after page of questions that John Maxwell had already prepped. And so John Wooden stopped him after several hours and said, "Hey, listen, we're not going to be able to get to all these today. It seems like maybe you and I need to have another meeting." And so that's exactly what took place. Is in the near future, they met again, and then they met again, and they met again. And at some point, there just began to be this discipleship relationship where John Wooden was pouring in to John Maxwell. There was a mentor and a mentee relationship. But I don't think that would ever happen if John Maxwell didn't show up to that first meeting both hungry and humble. If he didn't show up with these questions, if he wasn't leaning in, if he wasn't really taking into account John Wooden's time, I don't think there would be another visit. And that's how John Maxwell ended up saying that his mentor and one of the guys that discipled him was John Wooden. And I love this quote by John Wooden. He said this when it comes to coaching. He said, "A coach is someone who can give correction without causing resentment." I love that. And that's exactly the relationship of discipleship. I want somebody in my life that can give me correction, that's close enough to me, that's wise enough that I'm not going to resent them. I know they see my best interest in mind. And I've actually seen this played out several times in my life. There's a story in the Bible in Luke chapter 10 about these two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Jesus comes to their house, and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha is doing all the preparations around the house like you and I would do if we were to have a visitor. She's cleaning, she might be cooking, she's doing all these things. And Martha starts to complain to Jesus, says, hey, Jesus, why don't you tell Mary to come in and help? And Jesus says, no, Mary is right where she belongs. She's not missing the moment with Jesus. And several years ago, a while back, I was with a friend of mine that I respect. And we were on a walk and we're just encouraging each other. And this person's close enough in my life as a coach and as a friend, somebody I look up to. And he said, "Dustin," he said, "there's no doubt that you're gonna work for God. You're gonna work for the church. You're gonna be just like Mary. There's no doubt that you love the church and you're not scared to work and serve." He said, "but I think your next level of intimacy with Jesus is when you get more comfortable being at the feet of Jesus than working for him." I'll never forget that moment because he was right. You see, I had somebody that was close enough to me. I wasn't arrogant. I wasn't going to push that away. He was right. And it changed my life from that point because of this. The right word at the right time from the right person can change your life. The right word at the right time from the right person can change your life. Several months ago, I was at Wawa, and I felt like God impressed on me to do something before I got to Wawa, and that was simply to pay for the person behind me. And so I get into Wawa, I'm in the line, and I end up paying for the person behind me, this person named Victor. Victor has a couple snacks, and I realize he has an empty gas can. So I buy him some gas, and come to find out that he ran out of gas several miles up the road. Victor had just moved here a couple years ago from Puerto Rico and didn't really have a lot of good experiences with God. And as we're kind of dealing with his situation, he just asked me, he's like, "Why would you do this for me? You don't know me." And I said, "Well, you don't understand. God has been so incredibly kind to me, and he's called me to extend that kindness to everybody around me. And today that includes you." And Victor was kind of taken back because he had not heard that side of God. He'd not seen the kindness of God play out in his life. And so Victor began to ask question and question after question. And long story short, Victor ended up giving his life to Christ that day. On the side of the road on 436, Victor gave his life to Christ, which is so cool. I don't share this story to point to me or to bring attention to me. I share this story because that never would have happened without a guy named Coach Bo, Coach Phil Beaulieu. Coach Bo is a basketball coach outside of Atlanta, Georgia, who became a friend of mine when I lived in Atlanta. Coach Bo not only coaches basketball, he's a missionary, massive heart for Jesus, loves people, and he has this rhythm that he does. On his way to work almost every single day, he stops by the same gas station and he buys somebody that's in front of him or behind him, whatever they have. And he uses it as an opportunity just to tell them about Jesus, to tell them about the love of God and the kindness of God. And that's why I learned how to do what I did to Victor. That wasn't my idea. It was through a discipleship process. And by the way, Coach Bo never sat around a table and said, "Hey, Dustin, this is what I do. You need to go do that." I learned because I was in a car with him when we stopped at a gas station multiple times. I saw firsthand how he interacted with strangers, how he bought people, how he loved people. And that marked me. I think we need to be close enough with people that are a couple stages ahead of us spiritually, that they mark us and make us better and make us to where we go on and duplicate the things of Christ that they did. That is a form of discipleship. I think we need some Coach Bo in our lives. I think we need some spiritual Yodas in our lives. And so that's a quick understanding of how to be discipled. Now I want to talk about how do you make disciples? Because ultimately, that's what Matthew 28 tells us, go and make disciples. So it's assuming we've been discipled and now we need to go and make disciples. I love how Andy Stanley puts it. This is what Andy Stanley says. He says, "I'm not responsible for filling your cup. I'm not responsible for filling your cup, but I am responsible for pouring out mine." You thought that was something in it. There's nothing in it. I love that quote though. "I'm not responsible for filling your cup. I'm just responsible for pouring out mine." And that would be the question. When was the last time you poured out your cup onto somebody? And so let me again walk through some practical steps. What does it look like to pour out your cup onto somebody else? Very practical step. Step one, look for spiritually hungry people. Look for spiritually hungry people. Isn't that what Jesus did when he picked the disciples? He went around and he found people that didn't have all the greatest gifts or this or that, but people that were just hungry for more. And he saw that in them and he went and he picked them and he called them by name and he said, "Hey, I want to pour into you. I want to pour out what I have into you." And so one of the things we need to do is look for spiritually hungry people. The second thing we need to do is we need to invite them to the table and invite them into your world. Invite them to coffee or to lunch. Again, maybe we can't do that in this season. Maybe we invite them to a phone call or into a Zoom conversation. And then the next step is this. Say four of the most powerful letters and words you could possibly say to somebody in that relationship. And it's this: "I see in you." And this is what Jesus did. He said, "I see in you." He said that to the disciples. He said that to Peter. He said, because Peter used to be Simon, he said, no, "I see in you, Peter. I see a rock. I see a man of God. And that's what I see in you." And I don't know if you've ever had somebody speak life into you, but somebody to come into your life and say, "Listen, I don't know if you've ever heard this, Mark, but you have an incredible, incredible zeal for loving marginalized people. I see in you the ability to continue to love poor people or marginalized people or disconnected people. You're just great at that. I see that in you." Or I don't know if you've ever had somebody say, "Jessica, I don't know if you know this, but you do an incredible job. I see in you the ability to make people in a large room feel small. You just make everybody feel welcome. You bring everybody into the presence of Jesus with how you're hospitable and loving and kind. I see that in you." And that's the role that we have when we make disciples, is to look people and say, "Hey, I see in you," and to pull out the God-given gold that they have, to teach them what God's already put in them, And then after that, we just teach them whatever God's taught us about scripture, about God, about life. And here's the hang up. When we talk about this idea of making disciples, it sounds so intimidating because it sounds like I have to arrive or I have to get a certain degree or get to a certain point in my life, then I can. But here's what I know. You don't have to know everything to teach somebody something. You don't. You don't have to know everything about Scripture to teach somebody something that you've already learned. I've seen this played out beautifully with somebody on our staff, a guy named JD. This is JD and his wife, Stephanie. And JD joined our staff a couple years ago, and JD's just an incredible guy. And I sensed something early on with JD. He just had this hunger for more God. And I wasn't the only one that sensed it. Pastor Randy sensed that as well. And JD came on and he had all these questions and he was just hungry for more God in his life, hungry for the word. And so Pastor Randy and JD begin to meet on a regular basis and then they begin to meet weekly. And Pastor Randy just began to unpack the word of God and begin to unpack question after question and JD. And eventually JD ended up getting going through Rooted. Then he got trained to become a Rooted leader. And then him and his wife became life group leaders. Now listen, JD's still asking questions. He doesn't know everything. He's still hungry. But he's not waiting until he knows everything to start pouring back in to others. He's already going and making disciples, even though he's still learning. And that's the picture of what it means to be discipled and to make disciples. Again, I love this quote from Andy Stanley. He said this. He said, "Maybe your greatest contribution to the kingdom isn't something you do, but someone you raise." I love that. Now, he's talking about that more in a parental relationship, but I think it works the same when it comes to making disciples. Maybe the greatest contribution to the kingdom isn't something you or I do, but someone we raise in a discipleship context. I love that. So why is discipleship so important? You see, going back to the story of Moses and Joshua, Moses passed away. He never saw the promised land. And when he passed away and when Joshua took the mantle of leadership over, between where Joshua was and the promised land, there were 31 kings, 31 armies, and 31 territories that had to be overcome in order to get to the promised land. And one by one, Joshua defeated them. And they were each miraculous in their own right. And where did Joshua learn how to lean on the Lord in those miraculous ways? By watching Moses. He saw firsthand how Moses listened to God in battle, and that's how Joshua overcame 31 countries or 31 territories, 31 kings, and 31 armies, and eventually landing into the promised land. You see, Moses poured into Joshua, which is why they were able to continue to flourish. Unfortunately, there's no record in Scripture of Joshua doing the same thing. There's no record of Joshua pouring in to anybody else. And because of that, the generation after Joshua lived godless and in chaos. Matter of fact, this is what Judges 2:10 says. It says, "After them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works he had done for Israel." What's at stake when it comes to making disciples? And the answer is this: an entire generation. You see, Moses made a disciple, and the fruit of that was people making the promised land. Joshua failed to make disciples. And because of that, an entire generation not only didn't know God, they didn't know the works of God. And so my encouragement, this is not a suggestion from God. He is calling us to go and make disciples, to go and be discipled. When it comes to being discipled, be hungry and get fed. When it comes to making disciples, be hungry and feed others. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father God, we thank you that you gave us a blueprint on what it looks like to be discipled and to make disciples. That's what Jesus' life was, as he discipled the disciples. And then would you help us, God, to with humble and hungry hearts to follow that lead, to be discipled by men and women that are a stage or two further than us in the faith? And then would you help us to then reach back and disciple those that might be a stage or two below us? And God, I pray, would you be with us individually and as a community as we go and get discipled and as we go and make disciples of all nations? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Discipleship, with Associate Lead Pastor Dustin Agard. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-88-4-7223.